If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. As we finish up our series, Living for Jesus, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, and I pray you just teach us today how critical it is, Lord, that we stand up for you against the enemies and choose to please you instead of pleasing people. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Sunday, February the 11th, 36-year-old Janice Marino walked into the lobby of Joel Osteen's Mega Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, pulled out an AR-15 and opened fire, and got off about 20 shots before two off-duty cops on the church security team returned fire and shot him dead, threw the whole church into absolute chaos. And of course, what the media didn't tell you is that Janice Marino was not a woman. He was a tranny, just a man pretending to be a woman. And his social media was absolutely filled with all kinds of anti-Semitic claptrap. And there was a sticker on his AR-15 that said Palestine. So wokeism strikes again. And who's the biggest target today? Us Christians. People in these last days, we are under attack from every side, every which way but loose. So more than anything else, in these last days, in order to live for Jesus, we've got to stand up against our enemies. To stand up for, live for Jesus, we got to stand up for Jesus. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Living for Jesus, looking at what it really means to live for Jesus Christ in these last days before Jesus comes again. So far in this series, we've seen that living for Jesus means having and maintaining a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking the talk and living out that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we finish this series by seeing that living for Jesus also means standing up for Jesus Christ. And to see that, we turn today to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. In this part of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is standing up to enemies in the Galatian church who are claiming that he was just a people pleaser. And in our text today, Paul tells them he's not trying to please people. He's trying to please the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we're going to live for Jesus. We need to stand up and please Jesus over everybody else too. Our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, tells us three things that we need to do in order to stand up for Jesus and not be a people pleaser. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to stand up for Jesus, we need to wake up. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in verse 10. Wake up, because there's an enemy out there, the devil who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And if you don't believe in the devil, you got a devil in you. And there's a war on for this country, and good versus evil, and the hearts and souls of millions and millions of people, and time is short. And too many Christians wouldn't even know it because they are fast asleep. The pandemic was the last wake-up call, and too many Christians rolled over and hit the snooze alarm and went back to sleep. Wake up, because you'll never know you're asleep until you wake up. Wake up. Wake up, because too many Christians, instead of standing up to the enemies, are just accommodating them by choosing to please people over choosing God, which is exactly what the Bible tells us not to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do it for the Lord and not for man. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. Verse 10, don't be a people pleaser, be a God pleaser. Because if you just try to brown nose it and please people, you're going to be as fake as Waylon Smithers on The Simpsons. You try to please everybody, you won't please anybody. Because people are never satisfied. Welcome to my world. And notice verse 10. There's no middle of the road. There's no third option. You either please God or you please man, period. Because you can't do both. I realized a long time ago, as a pastor, I can't make everybody happy. So now, I just try to make everybody mad and make God happy. Wake up. Folks, you can't please the world. You can't please the world because the world doesn't get us Christians. Last September the 10th, tennis phenom Coco Gauff, who's a Christian, became the youngest female to ever win a U.S. Open since Serena Williams did it in 1999. And there she is after the match. She's on her knees in front of a chair with her head bowed, her eyes closed, and her hands folded together. And an ESPN reporter said this, she's taking a moment to reflect and take everything in. She's not taking a moment, she's praying. You can't please the world because the world doesn't have a clue who you are and what you are. You can't please the world because, in case you haven't noticed it, the world hates your guts. Christian on the street doing man on the street interviews asked hundreds of people, if they had a choice, would they take their kids to a church or would they take their kids to a drag show? See the video.
Church or take them to a drag show if you have to choose?
Drag show. I go for the drag show.
Drag show?
Every single person she asked, hundreds of them, said exactly the same thing without even thinking about it. And why? Because you Christians are despicable people. And why does the world hate you so much? Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 18, the reason the world hates you is because it hated him first. And it's as simple as that. And folks, that hatred is on full display today everywhere you look. Amen. Everywhere. Last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, when a lot of Christians, and especially Catholics, take ashes and put a sign of the cross on their forehead to remember Jesus going to the cross during Lent. But Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., Catholic University, some pagan students there were mocking that. So instead of putting ashes on people's foreheads for Ash Wednesday, they were drawing butts on people's foreheads and calling it ASS Wednesday. Isn't that clever? See how far Catholic universities have gone off the rails? Amen. Fort Hays State University in Kansas. LGBTQ students on that campus were putting sparkle glitter crosses on people's foreheads. Rainbow color. Because evidently nothing says gay pride like the cross of Jesus Christ. God help us, people. Communist Representative Anastava Murray from Downers Grove is now pushing for a law in Illinois. Parents, if you don't let your kids go all genderqueer unicorn and you don't celebrate it with party balloons, the state of Illinois will take your kids away for child abuse. Leftist loons want to legalize pedophilia, abort babies even after they're born, encourage little boys and girls to cut off their body parts. But see, it's us Christians. We're the ones who are the extremists. Go figure. Anti-Christian bigot Matthew Dowd said this on MSNBC. Evangelical Christians who take the Bible literally are even more dangerous and frightening than radical Muslim terrorists. People, listen. You don't try to please that. You try to please God by standing up and pushing back against that. Wake up! We got to wake up because, folks, the enemy's already attacking. The enemy is already at the gates. Hundreds and hundreds of Christian churches all over America have been burned and torched and firebombed and vandalized across 43 states over the last 3 years, and not one single word about it in the mainstream media. Last April, Minneapolis became the first city in the United States to start broadcasting the Muslim call to prayer over loudspeakers 5 times a day. So it's heard all over the city. That's happening in America. 6-year-old girls posting nudes on Instagram today. Brain-dead Americans laying down on highways and interstates all across the country, protesting for Hamas, terrorists who in Israel on October the 7th cut unborn babies out of pregnant moms and cut the babies' heads off. And what's even worse, that is exactly what's happening every single day in America in abortion. Medical terrorists cutting unborn babies out of pregnant moms and cutting the babies' heads off. But see, you try to tell this to some Christians today, they do this, la, 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 because they don't want to hear it. Because, hey, tracker is on, and I got a pickleball game at 6 o'clock. Wake up. Wake up, little Susie. Wake up. Because we both fell sound asleep. Wake up, little Susie, and weep. The movie's over. It's 4 o'clock, and we're in trouble deep. Wake up. Christians, we got to wake up and realize the enemies aren't just outside the church. The enemies are also inside the church. Amen. Last year, a group called He Gets Us campaign ran several TV ads during the Super Bowl, trying to get people to think about Jesus. But the problem was those ads were all woke because they tried to get people to think that Jesus was a homeless refugee and an illegal alien when he really wasn't. Well, this year, the same group ran even more ads on TV during the Super Bowl, showing Jesus washing somebody's feet, and a white guy washing a black guy's feet, and a cowboy washing an Indian's feet, and a priest washing a gay guy's feet, and a woman washing the feet of a girl that had just come out of an abortion clinic. There's that video.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you. I love your precious heart. I was standing, you were there. Two worlds colliding, and they could never tear us apart.
Notice it didn't show any Trump supporters or January 6th protesters getting their feet washed. Just black people, gay people, gang members, drug addicts, girls who had an abortions. And why? Because according to the left, those are the kind of people that are most discriminated against today in America. Here's a statement released by the He Gets Us campaign. The debate over LGBTQ issues is an example of how Jesus gets distorted in debates over political and social issues. We want to show Jesus reaching out unconditionally, especially to the ones who are too often discriminated against by the dominant Christian culture today. It's about getting people beyond traditional Christianity that is too divisive, hypocritical, and judgmental. See the bias there? And don't anybody get me wrong. The idea of trying to get people to think about Jesus is great. But the problem, they get the wrong Jesus. Because Jesus didn't wash everybody's feet. Jesus didn't wash King Herod's feet or the feet of the Pharisees or the feet of Pontius Pilate. He only washed the feet of his disciples who believed in him and followed him. Jesus told them, John chapter 13, verse 8, if you don't repent and let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. So he washed their feet as a sign that they had repented, and he was washing their sins away by the blood he would shed on the cross. That's the gospel. Well, folks, the question is, where's the gospel in that ad? Where's the blood? Where's the cross? Where's this call for people to repent, turn from sin and turn to Christ? It's not there. Because see, Jesus didn't teach hate. Jesus just washed feet. So the Ten Commandments, Christian behavior, Christian ethics, this call to people to repent of their sin, that's just hateful. And Jesus didn't teach hate. He just washed feet. So your sin, don't worry about that. Come on. Whatever you do, whatever floats your boat, it's all good because Jesus loves us. Jesus gets us. And Jesus didn't come to save you from your sin. Jesus just came to affirm you in your sin. Whatever you're doing is fine. Folks, you mean to tell me if Jesus Christ met a girl who had just had an abortion, he would not love her enough to tell her to repent so she could be forgiven, and then he would not say, go and sin no more? You talk about heresy. Wrong Jesus, wrong message. And if you believe that claptrap, Jesus may get you, but you are never going to get him. Because that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just false teaching by a bunch of woke social justice wars. Sadly enough, broadcast during the most watched Super Bowl in the history of this country. False teaching not only deceives people, it also damns people. That's why Paul says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, anyone who preaches a gospel other than the one you find in this Bible, let that person be eternally condemned to hell forever and a day. That's how much this matters. That's what the Super Bowl
this
ad should have been.
Don't have to tell you. Standing, you were there.
Former transgender, former drug addict, former drag queen, former porn star.
And they could never tear us apart.
Former New Age guru, former lesbian activist.
We can live.
So wake up, Christians. Because Jesus doesn't just get us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood He shed on the cross. Jesus also saves us. First thing we need to do in order to stand up for Jesus, we need to wake up. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to stand up for Jesus. We not only need to wake up, we also need to speak up. And that's also what Paul is telling us here in verse 10. Speak up! And when you're in arguments with the left, and they don't have any facts to back up what they say, because the left has no facts whatsoever to back up anything that they claim, they'll just start calling you names. Racist, right-wing radical, Bible-thumping, homophobe, MAGA extremist. Can't attack the message. You just attack the messenger. But Christians, keep speaking up. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. You can't do that if you don't speak up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, demolish our strongholds and every argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You can't do that if you don't speak up. Speak up. And I know what a lot of Christians are saying. Well, Kevin, who am I? Who am I to say? Who are you to say? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, you have been appointed as a prophet to the nations. You are the trumpet of the Lord, the watchman on the wall. For crying out loud, Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. For the love of God, Christians, speak up and say something. But most Christians don't. They just stand there like their throat's been cut. And don't say diddly squat. You know why? Because the vast majority of the church today is all about pleasing people and not about pleasing God. It's all seeker-sensitive, user-friendly. I know a church in Ottawa that wouldn't even let pro-lifers put a sign in their church asking people to pray against abortion. And you know what the leadership said? It might make somebody feel uncomfortable. Uncomfortable? How do you think abortion makes the babies feel? Christians, if we've got elected representatives who are allowing doctors to do late-term partial birth abortions where they stab a baby in the back of the neck with the scissors and suck his brains out with a vacuum tube, and you and I don't speak up and say something to try to put a stop to it, we are just as guilty as they are, and God will hold us accountable for our silence. They don't even do that thing to dogs and cats. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. But Christians won't do it because, hey, might ruin somebody's positive worship experience. The church today won't touch the book of Revelation or end times prophecy with a 10-foot pole because the seekers might think it's kooky. And you never mention sin because that sounds preachy and the giving units, the people might not come back. So pastors all over America today are far more concerned about keeping people coming to church than they are from keeping people from going to hell. Amen. Oh, I can't say that either because that's too judgmental. So today, you build up a building that looks like an IKEA store. Get a pastor with skinny jeans from the UK because the English accent sounds hot when he preaches. Call your church Revolution or Elevation or Propulsion or The Launch or Activate so it sounds like something that was created by NASA. Preach God loves you pablum and never, ever, ever, ever talk about anything controversial. And that's pretty much how you do church today. How bad has it gotten? Last Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. The pastor dressed up like a referee. This is sermon time. And people in the church acted out like a football scrimmage on stage. And then this happened.
No, we'll just call it when it lands. Call it in the air. Tails! What I'm kicking. Let's just go with tails. Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Tom wins the toss, chooses to receive the Bible.
They are not going to do
Patterson
that, are they?
Patterson back with the kick.
She is not going to do that. She is not going to...
Oh my goodness! Is that a touchback?
Wow. Just wow. There's worship in spirit and truth for you. All about pleasing people and not about pleasing God. Christians, we've got to speak up. We've got to stand up and speak up. We've got to speak up about the issues that are going on in this country right now. And too many Christians won't do that because it has been drilled into their heads like an earworm. Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics. Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics. Once and for all, you tell me right now, chapter and verse, where do you see that in the Bible?
Amen.
Nowhere. And you know why? Because every so-called political issue is also a moral and a spiritual issue that the Bible speaks to. And if God talks about it in the Bible, we Christians have got to talk about it in the church. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. It is an abomination for a man to act like a woman and dress like a woman. Amen. There's the skinny on the entire issue of transgenderism and trans in kids. Church, speak up. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It is an abomination for a man to lie with another man as he would with a woman. You say, Kevin, that's Old Testament. Okay, even though that doesn't matter, let's go to New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Men exchanged natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. There's the whole issue of homosexuality, LGBTQ rights, gay marriage, political, moral, spiritual issue, all in one. Church, we got to speak up. We got to talk about those issues. We talk about those issues here at Fox River. All those issues that people consider political. And I've heard all the arguments against us. Kevin, all you need to do is preach the gospel. Yeah, we preach the gospel here too. Amen. Kevin, politics never saved anybody. I never said they did. And I don't know one Christian anywhere in my entire life that honestly does think that politics saves anybody. I heard this a billion times. Well, it's a lot more important to save people than it is to save the country. Absolutely. I agree. Of course, it's more important to save people than it is to save the country. My question is, why can't we do both? We do it here at Fox River. I preach the gospel. I have altar calls almost every single Sunday in this church. And we also talk about the Constitution. We talk about what's going on in our nation. We talk about rights and freedoms given to us by God that are being taken away. And in the last 3 years, we have had more people saved in this church than in any other time in the 185-year history of this congregation. Church, for the love of God, speak up and say something. Well, Kevin, you can't rock the boat. Yeah, you can. And if somebody falls out, they probably shouldn't have been in the boat to start with. They were probably there to sink the ship anyway. You telling me that Christians in America should not be invested in this country? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. Seek the good of the place where God has put you. Church is supposed to be the conscience of a nation. Sinful nation, silent church. You say, Kevin, how come my pastor doesn't talk about all kinds of issues in sermons like you do? That's very simple. Because your pastor is actually afraid of what other people might think about it. And I'm not afraid at all. I don't care what people say about me. I stand before God on Judgment Day. Those people aren't going to be there. He's the only one going to be there. America going to hell in a handbasket. 70 million dead unborn babies from abortion since 1973. Joe Biden crashing the economy, flooding this country with millions of illegal voters, starting wars all over the world on purpose. 40% of Americans now think a man can magically morph into a woman. And the church says absolutely nothing. The silence from America's pulpits today is absolutely deafening on the most critical issues of our time. If you're listening to this sermon right now and you're in a church and the pastor doesn't preach the truth, get out of there. You get out of that church and get your money out of that church, because if your pastor doesn't get it by now, he never will. Amen. Speak up. We've got to speak up and tell the truth. And when we speak to people individually, we've got to do it in love. Beckett Cook grew up in a Christian family, the youngest of eight kids in Dallas, Texas. And he was always very artistic and always creative. And growing up, everything was peaches till one night when he was 9 years old, he was staying over at a friend's house and that friend's dad sexually molested him. And at that moment, the devil lied to Beckett Cook and told him that happened because, Beckett, you were gay. And Beckett Cook believed that lie. So growing up, he started being attracted to other boys. And if you'd asked him at that time if the sexual abuse had anything to do with the same-sex attraction, he would have denied it to the hilt, just like most gay people do. 15 years old, he was sneaking out of the house at night and going to gay bars and gay clubs in Dallas. Finally came out to another boy in his high school that thought he was gay too. Had all kinds of gay relationships in college. Finally came out to his family. And even though his family knew it was wrong, they loved him anyway. And Beckett Cook went full bore into the gay lifestyle, moved to Tokyo, got a boyfriend that he was in love with, the whole nine yards. And he never let himself think about God because he knew the Bible said homosexuality is a sin. So he just figured God hated him. So he decided that he would hate God too. God was not an option. Eventually moved to Los Angeles and ran around to Hollywood. And ran around with a bunch of friends who were actors and producers and photographers, the top people in their field. And Beckett Cook was doing set designs for the biggest fashion magazines in the world, like Vogue and Louis Vuitton and Harper's Bazaar. He knew all the top models from Claudia Schiffer to Natalie Portman, going to different movie premieres every single week, the Golden Globes, the Oscar Awards, all the after parties. He was living the dream. And again, never once thought about God because he didn't think that God was an option for him. But then March of 2009, he was in Paris for Paris Fashion Week, hobnobbing with everybody from Usher to Paris Hilton. But then one night at a party with Kanye West, all of a sudden, Beckett Cook got this feeling of hopelessness that almost knocked him to the floor. And he realized at that point in his life, he had done it all and had it all. And yet he thought, is this all there is? Because he knew he couldn't party for the rest of his life. And he started having panic attacks because he realized his life was empty and meaningless. 6 months later, he was in a coffee shop called Intelligentsia in Hollywood. And at the table right next to him, he saw some young people with Bibles. And you just don't see Bibles out in the open in Hollywood, California. And Beckett Cook hated Christians because he thought God accepted them and rejected him. So he thought he'd show those young people how stupid their faith really was. So he started talking to them, asking them if they were Christians and asking how they knew that Christianity was true. And he was blown away because those young people really knew their stuff. And especially one guy who was 17 was really good at defending the faith. So then Beckett Cook asked them the million-dollar question, what do you think about homosexuality? And that 17-year-old kid didn't preach him a two-hour sermon. He didn't psychobabble it all away. He didn't beat around the bush. He looked at Beckett Cook and simply said this, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. And he didn't tell him that because he hated him. He told him that because he cared about him and wanted to know the truth. And Beckett Cook was absolutely stunned because for the first time he started thinking, maybe the God out there really isn't against me. Maybe he is for me. And he started wondering, have I built my entire life and my entire identity on something that's wrong, on something that isn't true? And that kid also invited Beckett Cook to go to his church the next Sunday, Reality LA Church, that met in a high school auditorium, Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood. And what do you know? Next Sunday morning, something made Beckett Cook get out of bed and go. And he heard the Christian music. And he started loving it. And the pastor that day, a guy named Tim Chaddick, was preaching from Romans chapter 7, preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. And Beckett Cook was on the edge of his seat, hanging on every single word. And when the sermon was over, the pastor invited anybody who felt led to come up and pray with somebody. And Beckett Cook decided he would go up and pray with somebody. And then that happened.
So I walked over to this random guy, not random guy, but I walked over to this guy and I
said, seemingly random.
And I said, again, a Christian's fantasy. I said, hey, I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. And he was like, let me pray for you. Yeah. And he prayed for me and it seemed powerful. It seemed so powerful. And I thought, how does this random straight dude love me so much? Because his prayer was so loving and caring. And I walked back to my seat. And I sit down, and everyone else is standing and singing worship music for the next 25 minutes. And I sit down, and about 30 seconds later, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just like floods me. And the scales from my eyes just fall. And
what did that feel?
Oh, my gosh. It felt like Isaiah in the temple when he sees God's holiness and he comes undone. I mean, God revealed himself to me in a split second. And he was like, I'm God. Jesus is my son. Heaven's real. Hell's real. The Bible's true. And you're now adopted into my kingdom. And I just started bawling.
That guy cried so hard for the next 30 minutes he was gagging because he had completely and totally given himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the old was going and the new was coming. This is what Beckett Cook said. I was like God said, I'm God, Jesus is my son, heaven's real, hell's real, the Bible's true, and now you're adopted into my kingdom. And I knew at that moment, I knew homosexuality was wrong. I knew it was no longer who I was. It wasn't my identity. Dating guys was not going to be in my future. And I didn't care because Jesus was so much better than all those guys put together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now, when Beckett Cook went public with his Christian faith, and left homosexuality and left the gay lifestyle, he lost his job. He lost all of his friends. He lost all of his contact because following Jesus is always going to cost you something. But today, Beckett Cook has a master's degree in theology. He's written a book about his conversion called Change of Affection. He's got his own YouTube channel. He's got his own podcast. Beckett Cook travels all over the world preaching, teaching, and speaking in churches and schools and conferences, telling everybody who will listen that Jesus Christ can set you free. And thousands of people have left the LGBTQ lifestyle because of that man's ministry. But you know what? Absolutely none of that would have happened. None of that would have ever happened if that 17-year-old Christian kid in that coffee shop September 2009 had not had the spiritual guts to speak up and simply tell that guy the truth, what the Bible says about homosexuality. All you Christians, all you pastors listening to this sermon who think you're doing the Lord's work, being allies, being LGBTQ friendly, defending LGBTQ people in their lifestyle. Listen to me. You are not helping them because you are keeping them from the only thing that can touch them, the only thing that can save them. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christians, how many people could we save out of that lifestyle if we just love Jesus enough and just love them enough to simply speak and tell them the truth? John chapter 8 verse 39, they will know the truth and the truth will set them free, but only if we speak up and tell it to them. The second thing we need to do in order to stand up for Jesus, we need to speak up. We go on in this text, we see a third thing we need to do in order to stand up for Jesus. We not only need to wake up, we not only need to speak up, but third, we need to man up. And that's also what Paul is telling us here in verse 10. Man up and stand up. Because when the enemy comes, you don't just back down and blend in. When the enemy comes, you don't just head for the tall grass and curl up in the fetal position. You man up and stand up. Put on your big boy and your big girl pants, get some gravel in your gut and some spit in your eye, and fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. And Christians, listen to me. We're going to do that. We better hurry. Because right now our nation is in serious, serious trouble. Last February the 8th, the DOJ released their final report on the Joe Biden classified documents case, saying that Joe Biden is an elderly man with a poor memory and diminished mental capabilities. Notice they didn't say he was innocent. They purposely chose not to charge him because they know he is too senile. He would never make it through a trial. During the deposition, Joe Biden could not even remember when he was vice president. He couldn't even remember when his own son, Bodot Biden, passed away. And folks, Joe Biden having dementia, that's not a mystery to any of us. We've known that for a long time. But for the first time now, somebody on the inside actually said it out loud. And of course, all the trained SEALs in the Biden administration raced through a microphone to try to prop up the corpse. Kamala Harris said this, behind the scenes, Joe Biden has an extraordinarily great memory, and he's intensely focused and out in front and on top of every single detail of whatever issue we're dealing with. He just has an exceptional mind. Yeah, behind closed doors, he's a regular Einstein. Don't believe your lying eyes. Joe Biden is fine. But folks, we see the train wreck. We see the train wreck every single day. Yeah. That guy really got 81 million votes. There's your leader of the free world. Can everybody just admit now, can everybody just admit once and for all, Joe Biden is not running this country? Back during the 2020 election, the New World Order all of a sudden changed Joe Biden's election campaign slogan from the new No Malarkey Tour to Build Back Better. The exact same phrase that communists and globalists have been using since the early 90s to push for a one world government.
But it is undoubtedly an opportunity for us to work together and build back better.
Build back better.
As the world recovers, we have a chance to reset the clock and build back better than before.
And building back better our economy and society.
We owe it to future generations to build back better and base our recovery on solid foundations.
The second plank in Build Back Better advances racial equity by mobilizing our infrastructure.
See what I mean? Back in 2012, President Barack Obama signed a Smith Month Modernization Act that allows our federal government to propagandize its own citizens. And folks, we see the PSYOPs campaign going on everywhere today, constantly telling us that our Constitution is bad and that freedom of speech is dangerous. Folks, it's a slow march to communism. Mr. Magoo could see it in a heartbeat, constantly attacking our God-given rights and freedoms. The Chinese Communist Party using TikTok to teach your kids to hate you and to hate their own country. Thousands and thousands of Chinese nationals now pouring across the southern border into the United States, the vast majority of them young men of military age. Many of them paid $55,000 apiece by the Chinese Communist Party to purposely come here in this country with detailed instructions on social media how to get into America illegally. I could go on and on and on. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now. You say, well, Kevin, what are we supposed to do about that? What are we supposed to do about all this? What are we supposed to do about everything? Well, there isn't anything you can do about everything. But there is something you can do about something. You can pray and you can ask God, what is the issue He wants you to be involved with? And then you can get some friends who think the same way you do and have the same convictions. And then you can stand up and fight together. Man up, stand up and fight. Amen. But you got to know this. You stand up, you're going to catch seven kinds of hell for it. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. You can bet the farm, you will be persecuted. Count the cost. Last February, Mid-Vermont Christian School forfeited a game in the Vermont State Girls High School Basketball Tournament to another team called the Longtail Mountain Lions, because the Mountain Lions had a guy on their team who was identifying as a girl. And the Vermont Principals Association, their version of the Vermont IHSA, said it was okay for low-life boys with no character to cheat and play in girls' sports. They forfeited, folks, a chance to win a state tournament last year. That's how much it meant to them. And do you know what the Vermont Principals Association did to retaliate? They banned Mid-Vermont Christian School from ever participating in any other state competition, even in things like chess and speech, forever. Forever. You talk about retaliation. You talk about mean. You talk about over the top. You talk about discrimination. Vicki Fogg, the superintendent, Mid-Vermont Christian School, however, this is what she said. We withdrew from the tournament because playing against an opponent with a biological male jeopardizes the fairness and the integrity of the game and the safety of our girls. And most of all, it disrespects God, who says that LGBTQ is a sin. We know this will cost us any future participation in Vermont state tournaments, but honoring God and His word is far more important than any school competition. And in the end, God will bless us for it in ways that are far greater than any state championship. Amen. Count the cost. Actor Kevin Sorbo, for 7 years, played Hercules in that TV show, Hercules, The Incredible Journeys, the most watched TV show in the United States during its time. And Kevin Sorbo was on top of the world. But when Kevin Sorbo went public with his Christian faith, he got blackballed. And except for a few Christian movies, Kevin Sorbo has never worked in Hollywood again. Count the cost. Count the cost. Man up and stand up, even if you have to stand up all by yourself. The picture you see on the screen was taken in Hamburg, Germany in 1936, when all the Nazi honchos were coming to the shipyards in Hamburg to christen a new warship. And all the shipyard workers were told to turn out to greet Der Führer and to give him the Nazi salute. And you see in that picture, every single one of those workers did, every single one of them, except for one. Who didn't? Man's name was August Landmesser, and he'd already been in trouble with the Nazis because he'd been arrested and spent 2 years in prison for marrying a Jewish woman. And they had kids, and one of those kids recognized their dad in that picture when that picture was published in a Hamburg newspaper just a couple of years ago. Look at that. You talk about peer pressure. You talk about standing up for what's right. You talk about sticking out in the crowd. One of the most shameless tragedies about Nazi Germany. There were 18,000 Christian churches in Germany before the start of World War II. 18,000. Three of them worshipped Hitler. 3,000 of them. Another 3,000 opposed Adolf Hitler. But the other 12,000 Christian churches stood on the sidelines and said and did absolutely nothing. When they had a chance to stop it, did absolutely nothing against the most demonic dictatorship that the world has ever known. And how is that any different, sadly enough, from the church in America today? A Christian majority with the faith that built and sustained all of Western civilization is now rolling over and playing dead in the face of the worst evil in the history of the whole wide world. You know what? It takes courage. It takes courage to stand up. It takes courage to go against the flow and buck the system. It takes courage to stand up against an enemy that you know can hurt you. It takes courage to stand up all by yourself when nobody else is standing with you. It takes courage when everybody is calling you a nut and calling you crazy and calling you a conspiracy theorist. It takes courage to stand up for what's right when everybody else is standing up for what's wrong. It takes courage not to do what everybody else is doing and not to think what everybody else is thinking. It takes courage. And I know exactly what that's like from personal experience. Picture you see on the screen, upper left-hand corner, is a TikTok slam against our church, against Fox River Church, posted by some troll sometime last summer in July. And you don't see it there, but the hashtags that came along with the picture says this: evil in disguise, wolf in sheep's clothing, the bastion of love and tolerance, blah, blah, blah. And of course, that slam isn't directed at you. It's aimed at me because of the sermons that I preach in this church. One of the biggest ways that I man up and stand up for Jesus is the sermons that I preach. And it's been like that from the very beginning. When God called me to preach when I was 18 years old, He said, here's the deal. You pray, I'll tell you what to say, and you say it. And I've been doing that for 43 years. I believe with all of my heart the Bible is the Word of God 100,000%. And people are going to hell without it. So preach the Word from the heart. No apologies. No compromise. I don't pull any punches and I don't take any prisoners, because that's exactly the way God called me to do it. And over the years, I've taken a lot of heat for it. Even from the very beginning, people don't realize I started preaching in jails and prisons. When I would preach in jails and prisons, I never tried to hurt anybody's feelings. I never went out of my way to try to step on somebody. But as I would preach simply what the Bible says, prisoners would get mad at me. And they'd spit on me. And they'd light cigarettes and matches and throw them at me. I had a guy light a Bible one time on fire and try to throw it to me through the bars. I've been cussed out in three foreign languages and none besides English. I've been called everything but a white man. So now, when somebody comes into Fox River Church and they get up and walk out of here because of something that was said in the sermon, because of all the flack I've been through before, it doesn't bother me at all. Because when you're taking flack, you know you're over the target. I had a guy in jail one time who was spitting on me. He said, Kevin, don't take this personally. He said, this got nothing to do with you because I don't even know you. It's what's written in that Bible that I can't stand. Have all kinds of slams. Heard a guy in Marseille say, Kevin Garner sounds just like a used car salesman. That's an insult to used car salesmen. A pastor in Morris wrote this on his blog. I know for a fact Kevin Garner never preaches the gospel. People claim I'm just doing it for money. I've had people in this church tell me that I was preaching wrong. People who know exactly how it's supposed to be done, even though they've never preached a sermon in their entire life. I've had elders in this church in the past who told me my sermons were destroying this church. Listen, you don't like what I say in a sermon? Get called by God to preach, go to seminary, learn Greek and Hebrew, get a Master of Divinity degree, go through colloquy, get a church, get ordained, and then you can preach whatever you want to preach. Amen. I've taken all kinds of heat, and it's cost me. It cost me an opportunity to serve bigger churches, which I never cared about anyway. Cost me an opportunity to be a lot more well-known, which I never cared about anyway either. Cost me all kinds of hate mail, nasty emails and letters, a couple of death threats. It's cost my wife Sue. Cost my wife Sue an office in Ottawa years ago when the church kicked her out. Cost her a lot of professional standing. Cost her a lot bigger counseling practice, because when people find out that they're married, she's married to Kevin Garner, this right-wing radical heretic, forget it. Forget it. It's cost me. And Kevin, what do you do with that criticism? You just eat it. I've never said that I was a great preacher. I never even said I was good at it. But I do know this. God tells me to say things in sermons that 99.9% of pastors in this country would never say. And I also know the effect that my sermons have on people. Years ago, I was preaching at a Bible camp in northern Minnesota, and one of the camp counselors came up to me and she said, "Pastor Garner, I heard you again tonight. I've heard you before. Every time you preach, I just cringe. Because when you're talking to young people, you talk about them having sex and the problems that comes from that. And you talk about them being sexually abused, and you talk about young people having eating disorders and puking up everything that they eat and cutting on themselves." And she says, "I just cringe." But then after the service is over, and I go back to the cabins, and I go back to the tents, I hear these young people talking about all the problems they have because they had sex before they should have. And all the ones spilling their guts for the first time, how they were sexually abused. And all the eating disorders they have, and the puking up everything they eat, and how they're cutting on themselves. And I realize the reason they're talking about it is because you talked about it in a sermon. And then she said, "I get the opportunity to lead a lot of these young people to Christ and see them set free." My sermons have taken me and Sue all across the United States, different parts of the world, and given us thousands and thousands and thousands of opportunities to witness to and to counsel with all kinds of people. Here's just some of the comments I've gotten from sermons in Fox River just in the last month. And I never share stuff like this with you. I've never shared it with you before, and I will probably never share it with you again. "So blessed to hear a pastor who speaks the truth about Jesus and the Bible, and so grateful for how bold you are in teaching about the end times." Here's another one. "Kevin, I am saved and in the kingdom of God now because of you." Another one. "Your sermons have brought me and my entire family closer to the Lord and more serious about our faith than ever before." Another one. "My son is off of drugs and my husband stopped drinking from watching your sermons online. Everybody in my family is saved now. Praise the Lord for your sermons." Here's another one. "I found Christ through you, Kevin, and I can't ever thank you enough for that." And listen to me. I did not share those things with you to toot my own horn. I'm sharing those things with you to let you know I know exactly what it's like to catch seven kinds of hell for taking a stand for Jesus Christ, just like you are. And I share those things with you to encourage you to keep going. You keep standing up. You keep speaking up. Keep standing up like you have been. But even if you don't see any results, even if you don't see anything good happening, because there is a reward, there is a payoff. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I'm just like you. I can't do everything either. People don't realize, I don't just preach in this church, I pastor this church. Which means gazillions of phone calls, and hospital calls, and visitations, and counseling sessions, and the marrying and the burying. I can't go to the southern border in Eagle Pass, Texas right now with God's army. I can't go to every natural disaster. I can't go to every mass shooting like the chaplains do with Samaritan's Purse and Billy Graham Association. I can't go to freedom rallies and conferences every single week. This is what I do. This is what I can do. I take a stand for Jesus Christ by preaching sermons. This guy right here takes a stand for Jesus Christ by passing out Chick tracts. Do you know last summer he had other Christians tell him that those tracts were evil? He got kicked out of a Christian music festival for those things last summer. This guy here takes a stand for Jesus Christ by praying in front of abortion clinics. Mary Nevins takes a stand for Jesus Christ by doing the same thing. She's not here to fight abortion. She's here to end it. We got a guy in our church that takes a stand for Jesus Christ by driving a bus every day for the CTA. That woman back there takes a stand for Jesus Christ by leading a homeschool group. There's a mother right over there who takes a stand for Jesus Christ by raising her kids, raising the next generation for the Lord. I could go on and on. Amen. So in these last days, when everything is so dark, and time is short, and the devil's running wild, and the vast majority of Christians are fast asleep with no clue what time it is or how late it is, and millions of people going to hell in a handbasket. Amen. Keep standing up. Keep speaking up. Keep doing what you're doing. Because what you do matters. And you have no idea how much it matters. You have no idea the incredible things you are accomplishing for the kingdom of God this side of eternity. Amen. No time at all. It's going to be all said and done. And we're going to be standing before the Lord. And you're not going to hear right-wing radical, Bible-thumping, homophobe, conspiracy theorist, MAGA extremist. You're going to hear the 12 greatest words anybody could ever hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord." But you know what? You will never hear those words from Jesus up there if you are not living for Jesus right now down here. Amen. In this holy place, in this holy moment, honest to God, are you living for Jesus Christ? Because these last days, I got to tell you, God has drawn a line. He's drawn a line through communities, countries, governments, families, and he's especially drawn a line in the church, a line of righteousness and truth right down the middle. And more than anything else, here we are, 5 seconds to midnight, with eternity hanging in the balance. Every single one of us has to make a decision. What side of that line are you on? Who is on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? You're going to live to please God, you're going to live to please man. You're going to live for Jesus, you're going to live for the world. Kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil? Good or bad? Truth or false teaching? Who is on the Lord's side? If you're on the Lord's side today, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up right where you are. You stand in the presence of God in here, so you can stand in the presence of man out there. Stand up. You say, Kevin, where I'm at right now, however much gas I got in the tank, I want to use it for Jesus. I am living for Jesus Christ. Go for broke. For the rest of my life, until Jesus takes me home, till He comes and gets us, I'm living for Jesus Christ. Everybody standing. I know this. You're going to stand up for Jesus. You're going to fight for Jesus. Because there's a fight out there. And the battle is hard because there's a lot of enemies. And the enemy is strong. But just remember, as you are fighting, Jesus Christ already won the war 2,000 years ago at the cross. You've already won. Keep fighting. Keep speaking up. Keep standing up. Because the battle is the Lord's. And you've already won it.
I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will hold on. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting.
Sing that again.
I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle.
Everybody standing in this church, let's pray. Lord, we just give ourselves to you today. Realize, Lord, the time is short. It is so late in the game. And Lord, you're calling us, Lord, so desperately. We are needed, Lord, in the kingdom and out there, winning people to you. I pray you just help us, every single one of us, dedicate ourselves truly to living for you. You take our eyes off the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you give us that energy to keep standing up, to keep speaking up when there's so much discouragement, so much harassment, so much flack, Lord, that we are taking, even sometimes from people in our own church. Just ask and pray, Lord, you would keep us going. We just thank you so much for the calling you placed in our lives. Prove us faithful, Lord, till you come again. All this we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.